The birth of Jesus is so small compared to the ascension of Jesus. Let's think about that a little bit. The birth of Jesus is so small compared to the ascension of Jesus. The arrival versus the departure. Christmas versus Ascension Day. Tons of hoopla in December, but almost nothing on May the 9th, coming up Thursday. Have you thought about Ascension Day ever? Me neither. But as I was looking through and planning where we're going over the next number of Sundays, I thought, oh yeah, Ascension Day. Look at all the dates of the Christian calendar. Just yell out some of the dates of significance for the Christian calendar. What are they?
Resurrection Sunday.
So, what?
Good Friday.
Good Friday.
Christmas.
Thanksgiving.
Day of Pentecost.
What else?
Resurrection Sunday.
Ascension Day, yes. Yeah. Passover, yes.
Lent.
Right? The Lent. What else? Easter. Yes. Yeah. What else?
Palm Sunday.
Any other days?
Feast of Tabernacles.
Sure. Mother's Day? Father's Day? Grandparents' Day?
Yeah.
There is that.
Children's Day?
That's the other days of the year. What about the national days? There's a Pi Day.
National Children's
Day. You know what Pi Day is, right? Yeah, March
14th.
3.14. Yeah, Pi. Yeah. What was yesterday?
May the 4th
be with you. Yeah, Star Wars Day. What are some other national days?
Cinco de Mayo Day.
Cinco de Mayo?
I.
May 5?
Yeah.
Okay. In Mexico, okay. What are some other national days?
National Day of Prayer.
What?
National Day of Prayer.
Yes, not National Day of Prayer, November. Yeah, first usually it's Sunday. Canada Day. National Quilting Day.
Probably a
Sibling Day. Sibling Day, maybe. Donut Day.
National
Peanut Butter Day. Pizza Day. Oh no, that's a Pie Day. Like, there are all kinds of, and watch it on the news, watch it. There'll be all kinds of special days throughout the year that everybody feels akin to. But in the religious calendar, in the Christian calendar, I should say, we don't think about Ascension Day. To our detriment, we have disregarded Ascension Day. And we need to raise the value, and I'm going to encourage us this morning to raise the value of Ascension Day. Without the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we would be so lost. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus about everything Jesus began to do and teach. He wrote in the first book, Book of Luke, everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, Jesus appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them over and over and over and over again, I'm actually alive. I rose from the dead. You're not seeing a ghost. I actually rose from the dead. He proved it over and over and over. It was very important. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded, you see, he's eating. A ghost can't eat, right? He was eating with them. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's given a hint. In a few days, we will have Pentecost, and Todd will be speaking on Pentecost in a couple of weeks. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They were still so earthly minded. When are you going to come and destroy the Roman world? When are you going to let Israel rise up? And sometimes we still do the same thing. God, when are you going to come? Jesus, when are you going to come back to actually obliterate all the evil going on? We want that. But they were a little bit misdirected. And Jesus replies, and he kind of pushes them off a little bit. He goes, the Father has all the authority, alone has the authority, to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power. He's going back to Pentecost. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. After saying this, verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, have you ever looked up into the clouds? Have you ever looked up into the stars too, but looking up into the stars. Have you ever been in a crowded place and just stood and stared at the ceiling? Have you ever done that? You should try it. You know what happens? What happens?
Other people start staring.
Everyone else starts looking up at the ceiling, wondering what you're looking at. Try it. It works. It's fun. You just stand there and you just stare at the ceiling. Do it and then let me know. Not this morning, in the next half hour, okay? So, as they were straining to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men, white-robed angels, white-robed men, suddenly stood among them. So Jesus is slowly going up, and all of a sudden, suddenly, these two men show up. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven the same way you saw him go. Hang on to that thought. We'll get to that at the end of the message. Doesn't matter. Does Ascension Day matter? Ascension is hardly celebrated at all compared to Christmas and Easter and other holidays. And we know that Jesus only spent the briefest of all his eternity. He only spent the briefest amount of time as a baby or on the cross. And yet we give the most attention to it. How is it that we have given, as a Christian church, the faintest attention to him in his present state? Presently, how Jesus is. He is ascended. That's who he is, has been for 2,000 years. Jesus ascended to a place. Now, we need to understand that, because when we think of the ascension, he just went into the clouds. No, he ascended to a place. He ascended to somewhere, heaven. He ascended to a place, to where he received glory and honor that he had not had before. Think about that. He ascended, and we all know, where is Jesus right now in heaven? Where is he? What does the scripture say?
The right hand of God.
The right hand of God. We know that. Do you know that he had never been to the right hand of God sitting down before his life, his death, and his resurrection? That was a new position for him. I'm going to prove it to you. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The sun, S-O-N, the sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And understand the timing, when he had cleansed us from our sins, the death and the resurrection, when he cleansed us from our sins, he sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. He sat down. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. I pray, the Apostle Paul's writing, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that God raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at the right hand of at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. He rose from the dead and he seated him there. Now, understand, see, it says now. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but in the world to come. He is seated. He is far higher than he's ever been. How can that be? I don't know. But that's what the ascension is. He's ascended and he's higher. And then it says, God has put all things. At that time, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. He's put all things under and made him head. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Now, see, there's that word. Now Christ has gone to heaven, and he is seated in the place of honor next to God, the right hand of God. He's seated next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. It seems that he didn't have this kind of authority. Okay, I'm just understand what I'm saying. Jesus Christ has always been Jesus Christ. He has always been a part of the Trinity. He's always been the Son of God. He's always been with God. And he is God. 1 John 1:1. But it appears through all these verses that it wasn't until Jesus actually obeyed the Father and did the Father's will that he came and he lived and he died and he rose from the dead, and he ascended, then he got this extra authority, this extra place, this greater place of authority, because now he could say, I have died, and I've risen from the dead, and I've defeated sin, death, and the devil. That gives me the authority now to stand, and everyone will. If they don't now, they will bow to his authority. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. People of Israel, now Peter's preaching to the Israelites right there at Pentecost. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And he prearranged, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. And with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Then verse 32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses. The apostles are all witnesses of his resurrection. And now he is exalted. Circle that word if you need to. He is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see here today. Jesus promised, until I go to heaven, until I'm raised from the dead, when I am, you will have the Holy Spirit. I'm not stealing any punch from you for a couple of weeks. But he gave the Holy Spirit. He is high and exalted. He is high and exalted. That is incredible when we come together Sunday mornings to worship. We're not just worshiping, let me say it carefully. We're not just worshiping Jesus. We are. But we're worshiping an exalted Jesus Christ. Far above, and we can't imagine that, but far above every authority. It says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Everybody will. Everybody that's ever lived and breathed on earth. Everybody that will live and breathe on earth until he comes again. Every knee will bow. He is that kind of authority. It's a good caution for us to watch. And I'll say this carefully. We're a casual church. I love that about it. That's who we are. And in the early days of the church, they met casually in homes. But when they gathered, they also acknowledged the supremacy, the authority, the worship that Jesus has. And I was reflecting again as I was going over the message again this morning. And as in my quiet time this morning, I realized, and I had to write in my journal, Jesus, I just have to bow before you. Who am I? I am just a child of God. I'm just a man. I'm just a servant. Compared to you, Jesus, who am I? Who are we? Who are we as a church that he would want to build us? Who are we as a church that he would love us? Who are we as a church that he would actually spend time with us? That he would love us? Who are we? In many ways, we're nothing. But in so many ways, we're everything to him. And because of that authority, it demands our worship and our submission, giving ourselves to him and allowing him to do whatever he wants to do in our lives. So I want to caution us as a church that we be careful on the casualness towards Jesus. Be careful how we respond to him. And we make sure that we do worship him on our own time and our time here together as a church. So now let's, I want to shift gears. Well, what's Jesus doing? What's Jesus doing while he's sitting on that throne? Anybody did drama in school at all? Anybody? Okay, Kevin, you haven't been up here for a while. Come up here. Our youth pastor, if you don't know him, but he's good at acting. He's going to be just great here. This is easy. Don't worry. Have a seat on this throne, okay? What do you do on a throne? You sit. Okay, so let's walk through this a little bit. Imagine you're watching the Jets score a goal. And losing the series. How many of you watched the Maple Leafs last night? And how many, I went to bed too soon, I wasn't going to stay for overtime, but, and, who is it that scored again? Pasternak. And he scores, and they lose. Slouch on your throne. That's not very good slouching. I slouch way back where I have to put a pillow on my lower back. Like, yes, you just slouch. Okay? Or you lean. Sleep. Yeah. What do you do on a throne? When we imagine Jesus on a throne, what do we actually imagine him doing? What is he doing? Wow. Have you ever thought of that? Well, what does King Charles do on his throne? Let's look that from the internet. But yeah, what does he do? What did Queen Elizabeth do? What? She sat. Ready, right? That's Queen Elizabeth, but I'm sure King Charles too. What happens on thrones? Okay, thank you. Let's give him a hand. Because when Jesus is on the throne, we actually don't know what he's doing. We don't think about that as much. What is he doing? And sometimes when we're going through stuff in our lives, we actually think Jesus doesn't care. We sometimes think he doesn't know what's going on. We sometimes think he's off doing it. And I remember my mom telling me that. She didn't believe in God. That's a whole other story. And I think until the very end. But she often said to me, God doesn't have time for me. There's too many other people that have worse problems than me. And sometimes we can subtly believe that. Sitting at the right hand of God, he's conversing with God the Father. Sitting at the right hand of God, he's interested in what's going on. Standing. If you notice, when Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, I believe it is, 6 or 7, when he was being martyred, it says, Stephen is looking up into heaven, and it's opened up. so that he could actually see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And he's actually standing. It says, I see Jesus standing. And many times, probably most of the time, Jesus is standing for us. In all our difficulties, in all our trials, he's actually standing. He's intently looking. He's intently engaged. Now, I know, it does something weird to our thinking here, and our theology. Because one of the things that is in God is his omnipresence. What's omnipresence? One of the theological statements. What's omnipresence?
Everywhere.
He's everywhere. Okay, he's everywhere. But he's standing, he's sitting. I don't get that. And that's the great mystery of it. So he's standing for us. He's sitting for us. He's engaged. And in Revelation chapter 1, and I've talked about this many times, he's actually walking among the church. The church is in Revelation chapter 1. He didn't just do it back then. He does it now. And I believe he walks among us as Rosenor Community Church. Yes, just this earlier this week, I gently corrected someone who called us RCC. He's walking among us. I remember in one time we were in one church, we were praying and listening in prayer, and Judy had a picture of Jesus actually walking down, up and down the aisles of this particular church. He loved that church. And just like he did in Revelation 1, he's walking among us. Let's look at a couple more verses. What's he looking at? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do. He understands because he lived on earth for 33 years. He understands what it's like. And this high priest understands our weaknesses. And he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy. We come to the throne of God and to the right hand of God to receive his mercy and his strength. We go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he, Jesus, he is able once and for all to save those who come to God through him. Those who accept him, those who believe in him, those who trust him. And this is the kicker right here. And he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He's interceding. Even if you and I think no one's praying for us, no one knows what's going on in my life right now, I'm all alone, no one knows what's going on, he's praying for you. That's what it says. What's he doing on the throne? He's not slouching. He's not snoozing. He's sitting, leaning forward, or he's standing, and he's interceding for you and me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I'm writing this. The Apostle John is writing. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But any of you does, any of you sinned this last week, don't put your hands up. But if anyone does, we have an advocate. What's an advocate?
Fight for you.
Stand up for you. That's what an advocate does. Stands on your behalf. But if anyone does sin, That includes all of us. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ. He's praying for us. He's praying for us. He stands, he leans forward, and he walks among us. There's one more exciting point of this ascension that the angels promised. Do you remember? Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return. Jesus ascended to a place from where he will come and get us. John chapter 14. And I'll end with this. John chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. So Jesus went to a place to prepare a place for you and me. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you. I will come and get you so that you will be always with me where I am. I will come and get you. How many times I've officiated funerals where I could say of the person that we're remembering, he's with Jesus, she's with Jesus. We can say that with confidence. How many times you've heard the story, even my own grandmother, she said, when you go home, I will go home. And when she died, her eyes were wide open. I believe she saw Jesus coming to get her. How many times you've heard of people when they're on their deathbed, just before they pass away, they lift their hands up. They're looking into something that we can't see. And it's Jesus, not the angels. Is Jesus coming to get them? When everything is ready. I remember talking to some seniors that are just so tired of life. They just want to go already. Mrs. Gladys Williams from my own church, way back as I grew up as a teenager, she'd say to me, I think God's forgotten about me. Why? Why hasn't he taken me? And I've learned over the years from here, I'm going, oh, he's just working on the finished trim on your new place. You gotta clean up a little bit. He's still working on your place. It's not quite done. Well, hurry up, Jesus. Well, good work takes time. Good work takes time. So when everything is ready, that's what he's saying. I will come and get you so that, what? You will be with me where I am. I have gone to a place. And one day you will get to be in that same place. That's the point of the ascension. He's gone to a place. He just hasn't resurrected and gone into the sky. Gone to a place. Imagine Jesus on a great throne. Imagine him on that throne looking at us as a church. In fact, why don't you do that? Todd, why don't you come up? take your place at the piano. Maybe if you want to play a little bit of music behind you, would be fine. But let's imagine that. If you want, just close your eyes. Imagine looking at a great, great, glorious throne. And right beside it is another amazing throne. Jesus is sitting. Imagine him looking at us as a church. Maybe imagine him standing on the stage here. Looking at us, imagine his smile. Imagine him looking into our faces. I love you. I love you, he says. Maybe he looks at you and maybe there's a tear in his eye because he knows what you're going through. But he's still looking into your face and into your eyes. I love you. I've got this. And I'm preparing a place for you. One day you'll be with me. But in the meantime, he says, I'm with you. And I'm cheering you on. I'm standing for you. I'm walking with you. I've promised to never leave. Never to forsake you. Because as your theology says, I'm everywhere, and I am. I'm everywhere. I'm with you as a church. And I'm with you as my child.
In the name of the Heavenly Father.